for leading us in worship. It's been a sweet morning in worship and song, and I hope your hearts have been blessed. If you take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3, we're looking at a few verses that we didn't touch on last week, but are important verses in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 9. Actually, we'll go right down to verse 14. Galatians 3, starting at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you all nations be blessed." Shall all nations be blessed? So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them." Now it is evident, no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We thank the Lord for His Word. It is a light unto our paths. Years ago, there was a movie that came out, and a series of them, called Lethal Weapon. Some of you might know the Lethal Weapon series. It was a series about two police officers. One played by Danny Glover, who his character's name was Murtaugh, and another was his partner was by Mel Gibson, and Mel Gibson's character was called Riggs. And Riggs and Murtaugh got teamed up together. Riggs, Mel Gibson, his character was a crazy, over-the-top kind of guy. He was always looking for a fight, always looking to get in the mix of trouble. And Murtaugh, as they were partnered up together, was 8 days away from retirement. Now, they were called out to a bomb threat. 8 days from retirement, Murtaugh is saying to Mel, "The bomb is in this garage." He says, "Just leave it. Let's call the bomb squad. Let's wait for them. I got only 8 days and I'm retired." And of course, this character, Riggs, was just, "Let's get in there. Let's do something about this." And he, with lots of wild words and thoughts, convinces his partner to go in with him and check out this bomb. And of course, we get down to that scene. This is one of the most exciting scenes in movies, is where there's a bomb and there are two wires. There's usually a red wire and a green wire. And if you cut one of those wires, the bomb is shut off. It's not going to explode. But if you cut the other wire, you're done for. Well, Riggs, this wild and crazy guy, had convinced his partner to go in, and they're there at the bombs, and he says, "Let's cut the wire." Partner once again says, "Why? Wait for the bomb squad. Let's cut the wire," the other partner says. And so meanwhile, he's in there with a little knife, and he's trying to figure out which wire. And you as the audience is looking, going, "Which is the right wire?" Now, you know in most of these stories what happens, don't you? They cut a wire, and they save the day. And we all breathe a sigh of relief and go, "Whew, I'm sure glad they took that path. I'm sure glad they cut that wire. Well, here they are. They're at the wires. And they're going back and forth. Red wire, green wire, red. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And he finally makes a decision with 10 seconds left. And they cut the wire. And the clock keeps counting down. The clock does not stop. And they look at each other and they say, run! They run out of the garage and the whole place blows to smithereens. They were wrong. Mel's character, Riggs, was wrong. And of course, they're sitting out on the area, the lawn or whatever. They're all covered in soot and dust, and they look. He says, I told you we should have waited for the bomb squad. I love those movies that give you that tension about, life or death, making choices, paths to be taken. And it reminds me a lot of Galatians. Remember last week, if you were here, we were talking about the path that the Judaizers were calling on the Galatians, non-Jews. Galatians were not of Jewish descent. This church was a non-Jewish church. It was a Gentile church. And they were saying, cut the red wire, in essence. Take this path. The path that they were saying is, Jesus is fine. Jesus is Savior. But to truly be saved, you have to take the path of continuing on in the Jewish laws of circumcision, of feasts, these kinds of things that would bring you into right relationship with God. They were giving the Galatian church a prescription. They were saying, take this path, take this prescription, and you will end up in the right place. Your life in eternity will not have blown up, but it will be a place of peace and with God. So the path they were talking about was really a prescription of law versus faith. And so Paul asks this leading question back in verse 2. He'd like to learn just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? It's a great question. The law is much like the dentist's chair. The dentist says, open wide, and then he brings out, or she brings out, like my dentist, she brings out this mirror, and it's on a long metal rod, and she sticks it in your mouth, and she looks around, and she can see very clearly. Good here. Oh, what's this? She sees a cavity. She can see where things are not right. She doesn't use that mirror to drill. She doesn't use that mirror to poke away and fix anything. She can only use that mirror to show you what's wrong. And that's much what the law is about. The law is like a mirror to the Jewish life. It was a mirror that says, here's where you're going to go off the tracks. You can you can try to keep all the law, but you're always going to get off the tracks. You can never keep the law perfectly. And the mirror of the law was that you needed someone to save you. The law wouldn't do it. It would only show you your need. So the law is an instrument that God chose to help people realize they needed more than what we would do. And the law today can be equated to a lot of people think if we go to church, then God will think we're good and should bring us into heaven. Or the law today would be moral codes like if I just do good, if I help people out, if I'm a good person, then God will accept me. But the question is, how do you know when you've done enough? How do you know when God says, okay, now you're in my good books? You'll never know, because you can never be in God's good books by doing something. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we need something, someone who can once and for all save us from our sins, because we've all sinned. Well, so we see that there are two roads in life, and the Judaizers wanted to prescribe one road, and Paul is prescribing, just like a good medicine, another road, and it wasn't the law. The prescription of the law leaves everyone sick. But the prescription of faith, believing in Christ, brings everyone to health and to salvation that God wants everyone to have. So two roads, different prescriptions. Then there's a consideration of the difference on those two roads of one of power versus two types of efforts. There's the power of human effort, like I've just said. You try doing things hoping that God will accept you. Or there's the power of the Spirit of God at work in your life where you don't do anything. God does it all. And ultimately, the goal is what? Salvation. Knowing that you are in right relationship with God. This morning, are you absolutely sure that if this was your last day on earth, that you would be in the presence of God as His child, forever to be with Him? Are you absolutely sure of that? That's what salvation is. Salvation is knowing that you are a child of God and that He has you firmly in His grip, never, ever to let you go. The power of human effort will never let you know that for sure, and it'll never get you there. But the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life will give you that salvation, that assurance. In one of these paths, you'll find tragedy. You'll find a dead end. It's almost like, you know those games that they have, it's a maze, and you have to take your pencil or your pen, and you find your way through the maze? The law, or trying to do things in your own power, is like one of those mazes where there is no end where you can come out the other side. It's all closed. It's a hopeless end of movements and mazes where you can never ever find the exit. But the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, the exit is clear. It is found in Him. The entrance into Christ's, into God's family is clear. Consider the difference of a sailboat versus a rowboat. Most of the world who has any concept that there is a God is attempting to live their life out like they're in a rowboat. Rowing. Has anybody ever actually rowed a rowboat? Few of you have. I've done it. I realize that my right arm is stronger than my left. I know that for sure. I tend to go in circles. You're rowing away, and if your right arm's a little stronger, the boat just keeps moving to the left. But if I stop rowing, guess what happens? The boat stops moving. And that's human effort. How about sailboats? I much prefer sailboats. Think about it in a spiritual sense. Spiritual rowboat is me trying to come into right relationship with God, and it just doesn't get me anywhere. But if I'm in a spiritual boat with a sail, and the Holy Spirit being that wind, His ability to move me along will never end. The Spirit of God will never ever stop moving into that sail and moving me in the direction that He wants me to go. Who are you finding your power in as you do life? Are you finding it in your own strength, rowing that boat? Or are you finding it in the power of the Holy Spirit who moves you along? It says, are you so foolish? Verse 3. After beginning with the Spirit, you're now trying to attain your goal by human effort. They had the prescription, which was believing in Christ, the gospel, the good news. They tried to find their power now going back to doing things of law, moral code, doing these right things. And Paul is saying, with rhetorical questions, that's not how you do it. Then they find, in verse 6 to 9, he brings to our attention not a power, not a purpose, but a pedigree. Let's see what he says in verses 6 to 9. He says, consider Abraham. Now he's giving us an illustration. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. I love this little section because it reminds us of the very basis of who we can be in Christ. And it all begins with faith, believing. Now, some of you here, in some point in your life, you made a decision to trust Christ. That's pretty exciting. Abraham did it in Genesis 12. You remember Genesis 12? He was called from where he was living. God, who he wasn't serving, for some reason chose Abraham. And Abraham said, "Wherever you want me to go, God, I'll go." And he took him out of his familiar to another place far, far away. And then in chapter 15, Abraham is then called upon to believe a promise of God. The promise of God was that he was going to give Abraham children. Now, Abraham's really old, way older, way beyond bearing children. His wife, way beyond bearing children. But he says, God said to him, "You're going to have children that are going to number more than the stars, more than the sand and of the oceans." And Abraham believed it, and as Paul says in his writings, it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, he became a child of God, and he trusted God totally. He had faith. Now, it's interesting to note that Abraham was not circumcised. We don't see it until chapter 17. So his faith was counted to him as righteousness before any moral act of belief, trusting him by doing the act of circumcision. So it was all based on faith. Now, many of you here come to faith. Kathy, my wife is going, you didn't tell me you're going to do this. How old were you when you came to faith?
Six.
Is this mic working?
Six.
There we go. 6 years old. In a short answer, what drew you to make a decision to become a Christian at age six? Little child.
Well, I'm not sure I totally understood everything about it at that time.
Right.
But I belonged to a Bible club, and my teacher, Mrs. Mix, told me the stories over and over again about Jesus dying on the cross for my sin, that Jesus loved me, and that he wanted me to, in Jesus' words, invite Jesus into my heart.
Right.
Which I understood to be that I wanted to then live for Jesus all my days. But the other thing was I wanted to go to heaven to be with my mom and dad, too, if something happened.
If something happened to mom and dad.
You understood
more. So as a little child, you understood that Jesus had done something for you.
Right.
That he had died for you because you were a sinner.
Yeah. But the interesting thing is that, don't give me a microphone.
No, it's
all right. But the interesting thing is that I didn't necessarily understand the ramifications of that. But that's okay because it's really a life of faith. It's taking the first step, and as you take the first step, you start to grow in your faith and begin to understand more fully.
All right. So as a six-year-old child, Kathy understood that she was a sinner and that Jesus had paid the price for her sin. And by an act of believing that what he did was a work that was meant for her, that she would become a child of God. That's exciting. Anybody else here? Dave, how old were you when you gave your heart to Christ?
I was 14 years old.
A little bit older.
1956.
1956.
Rally, and the preacher there was Bill Bright, and he presented the gospel, and he says, you can go to church all your life, which I did, but that don't make you get to heaven. And so he gave the invitation, and I went forward, and all my young people's group said, "Where is he going?"
Because you were the president of the club, the young people's club.
They thought I was a Christian because I was leading them. And so I went forward and accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. It was a Saturday night, December 8th, which is my birthday.
Oh,
and
wow.
I was born again the same day in 1956 when I was 14 years old in London, Ontario.
Can you tell me do you remember the emotional aspect of that night for you?
I sure do.
What was it?
I went
a couple
forward.
Words.
I don't know. I just felt at ease when I went back and accepted Christ. I was at peace. And
peace.
Oh, I was
wonderful. So you as well, and we could go throughout this room and probably talk to many people here who would remember either the day or generally the time in their life where they made a decision. The decision was to put their trust in Jesus and what Jesus had done for them. And that trust was put there because they knew without trusting Jesus, they would have cut the wrong wire of life. And their lives would have ended up exploding one day, and they would be lost forever. But they chose the right path. They chose the path that Paul is talking about here, saying, how do you start your life with God? It's by trusting in what Jesus has done. Trusting in Him that He will save you. Look at verse 10 to 14. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. And here's the curse. It is written, it says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, Paul goes on to say, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Stop right there. Today, as I said already, many of us have trusted, have expressed faith in Christ as their Savior. And therefore, by expressing faith, by trusting in Christ, they're no longer cursed. They're no longer under the curse of sin. And it says, the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. May I be more personal? Christ redeemed Kathy from the curse of the law. That when she put her faith and trust in Him, she just was able to enjoy all the riches of a relationship as a child of God. Dave was redeemed from the curse of the law. Many of us here have been redeemed. Have you been redeemed from the curse of the law? And it says a little bit more here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The curse of the law is still there. Somebody had to pay the price for the sins of mankind, for my, Alan Buttrin's, personal sin. And Jesus, God Himself, was the only one who could pay that price. Do you get it? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. I think this is one of the most exciting passages in Galatians to bring out for us that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law by one, our God, who became the curse for us. And now everyone is a part of the family of God. We are part of the family of Abraham. I love how it tells us that Abraham received the gospel. Everybody here probably generally thought the gospel is a New Testament thing. But back in verses 6 to 9, it said that the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance. The good news has been preached from Genesis chapter 1 and continues to be told right through Revelation 22. The good news, Abraham was preached, the good news was shared with the good news. And that is that there would be one who would come to pay the price, who would take our place. Even Genesis 22, where Abraham is called upon by God to offer his own son, we see this continuing in his life, that God provided a sacrifice. Abraham, by faith, put his son on that altar and prayed and knew and trusted that God would provide another sacrifice other than his son. And he did. And there was a lamb there. And Abraham sacrificed that son. God always knew that he would sacrifice his own son. That God, the Son, would come and pay the price, would be the curse for us. Faith is believing in the promises of God. Some of you have come from backgrounds where you were taught there is no God. And that is a lie that Satan has wonderfully been telling throughout this planet for many years. He's been using different political systems. He's been using different educational systems to teach that there is no God. But if your eyes are open, if your heart is sensitive, all you have to do is look around and see how this world is and recognize this could not have happened by chance. And then you start to sense that God is real. And then all of a sudden you start to read God's word and it tells you, I'm here. I love you. I have a plan for your life. I have actually made a way by sending my son, God himself, to become the curse and take your place. All you have to do is believe my promise that I will save you if you will put your faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. Paul is sharing with us in this passage some of the most important things. Well, the most important thing you'll ever consider. And that is, will I try to take one path of life, which is all about what I do, or will I take the path that God has set out and let him do the work? Let him be the one who pays the price for my sin and believe that promise is for me. And I know this morning that God is speaking to somebody in this room. I know this morning that he's pulling on your heart and he's saying, just believe me. Just trust Jesus. And I know he's saying one other thing. He's saying, do it today. In a few minutes, one of our elders, Ryan Hutt, is going to lead us in communion. This communion is a constant reminder for us to remember that Jesus became the curse for us. This morning, will you believe in your heart that Jesus died for you? And that if you trust him, you immediately become his child. You become a child of God. And no matter if your life is short or your life is long, when that life is over, you will be with God. You will be with all those who put their faith and trust in Christ. And there's nothing you have to do to earn that. Nothing you have to do to make it happen. Jesus has done the work for you. I'm going to pray for everyone in this room in a second. But those who are being tugged at their hearts this morning, don't push God back. Let him in. You might just have to pray a simple prayer. A prayer of faith and believing. The prayer this morning could be very easily, God, I know I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I'm lost. I'm never going to be a child of yours. But I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he became the curse that I should have taken. He became that curse for me and he died for me. And I believe that he is my Savior. And that I will be your child by faith. Pray that prayer this morning with a heart of belief, and you will be transformed instantly from one who is lost to one who is found. So let me pray for you right now. And as I pray, and you sense the call of God in your life, pray that prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the book of Galatians. Where we're at today is just so important. It is a morning of, hopefully for some, making a decision. The decision is to trust Jesus. Many of us in this room have done that. some at age six, some at in their teens, some later in life as mature adults. What happened in each of those circumstances is identical. In each of those circumstances, we know, Lord, that they understood that they were lost. They were without Jesus. They were sinners who are lost in their sin. But then they came to realize that the Bible is true, and the Bible teaches us that Jesus died for our sins. He took our place and paid the price for our sins. And so, Lord, we're now praying for those who are in this room who need to put their faith in Jesus, in the promises of God, just like Abraham did, just like several of us, many of us in the room here did, like I did when I was 16, that they would say, I am a sinner, but I put my faith and trust in Christ who paid for my sin, and I believe that as I do that, I will be made perfect and whole and be part of the family of God forever to dwell with you when that day comes. This we know, Father, for sure. And for you this morning, I speak to you in this room this morning. If you want to become a Christian and truly believe the words that I'm going to help you with, pray these words with faith, and you will trust Christ and become a child of God. Hear those words. You can, in your own heart, quietly pray them. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know that Jesus died on that cross for my sin. He paid my sin debt. I believe that He is my Savior, and I put my trust in Him alone. And I believe Your promise, God, that if I do this, as I'm doing this, I will become Your child. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, let's pray for those in our midst that they would come to know Christ. And if you came to know Jesus this morning through praying that prayer with your full heart, your full belief, you can be assured that you are a child of God. This church is here because Jesus died for us. And now, as we take some time to remember His death, we do it with a celebration, in effect. We thank God for His goodness. We thank God for His grace. And we thank God for His provision in Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we now begin this service of remembrance, bless our hearts with joy and thankfulness for what Jesus has done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.